the congregation last week, we talked about the sins of murder and other ways in which we can break the sixth commandment. But in order to violate the sixth commandment, you and I don't need to take a weapon or a knife to murder somebody. The only thing that you and I need to do is to simply listen to our heart desires. That's all we need. So that even when we never take a knife or a weapon to murder somebody, we might have killed, murdered, and violated people in our hearts. Breaking the sixth commandment is a matter of the heart. And the Lord Jesus made it very plain. Matthew 5, verse 22, "Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka," that means empty head, we would say, well, is that such a big deal? The Lord says, "shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." You see, anger and conflicts all start where? In the heart. It might never come to the place where we draw a literal sword, but when we are angry and have conflicts, we are drawing swords, figuratively. We are ready to kill somebody, Jesus shows, and so does James. James was Jesus' half-brother in our text. He shows the same thing. The truth is that every time you and I are angry or in conflict, we are drawing swords, and we are about to kill people and relationships. And so I pray tonight that the Lord will help us to listen to this passage. My desire is to simply explain it as best as I can, and I pray that the Lord will help us there where we have struggled, because let's face it tonight, let's be honest, who is there among us tonight that doesn't look back with some kind of regret? Who? I'm not sinless either in these matters. So as I come to you, I don't come to you standing above you in any way. As you remember, perhaps conflicts that your anger has destroyed in precious relationships in the past, or who among us doesn't know maybe of situations, family members or whatever, of broken marriages, the pain that comes with that? Who among us doesn't know that maybe some parents, or haven't maybe seen sometimes that parents fight and children see, or the relationship between parents and children that are so cooled down that it's almost freezing? Do we have all our friends of years ago still? Now, some of us might have lost friends for different reasons, but some of us might have lost friends because of anger and trouble. And who of us doesn't know about stories from the newspaper about neighborhoods that are turned into battlegrounds? Who of us don't know about stories, perhaps, of workplaces that have become so toxic? Why? Anger, conflict. Who doesn't notice what's happening in our country, the division that is made? And partly, and not everything, but partly because of angry leadership. Who doesn't notice what's happening in the world? War upon war, rebellion upon rebellion. Do we perhaps have words that we have spoken in the past and we regret that they can be unspoken? Or maybe we find ourselves in a conflict that seems to have no solution. This world is filled with stories. Each one of us, I think, can tell our own story. Where we have sinned in these ways, conflicts and emotions. And we can add our stories. Now, in order to learn about destructive heart attitudes and the peace that the gospel gives, to those relationships, we're going to listen just simply to the text. I'm trying to expose it to you, the text, as simply as I can, just from James chapter 3, verse 14, or 13, verse 13 through 4, verse 6. Our text tonight is James 4, verse 1. There's a question there. From whence or from where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? Don't they come from this? Even of your lusts that war in your members. So let's consider with the Lord's help then our theme, the heart of conflict. First of all, a passionate heart desires, progressing heart desires, pernicious heart desires, and then peaceful heart desires. We do this together with Lord's Day 40, question and answer 106 and 107 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And there we read, but this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. Question 107, but is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? The answer is no, for when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness toward him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. So first of all, passionate heart desires. The book of James is actually a wonderfully practical book about the Christian life. But it's also very, very convicting when you read it. It's one of the earliest books written in the New Testament, and it echoes much of the teaching that we've heard through the sermon this morning from the Sermon on the Mount. Echoes the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. James was the elder brother in the early church in Jerusalem, and he wrote this. Epistle is one of the first, even before Paul had written his epistles. And just like what we heard this morning, he teaches with sharp contrasts, sharp distinctions. And this distinction that he is focused on is carnal religion that doesn't bear any fruit, that listens to their own heart's desires, and true religion that starts when we are born again and the Word of God really takes hold of our souls and takes hold of our hearts, takes hold of our minds, our thoughts, including our emotions. And that's why it's a convicting book. It's a challenging epistle to read. And he seeks to convince the readers to live out their faith and to be doers of the word. We realize that sentence from the book, perhaps. And to live with godly wisdom. Wisdom that is spiritual wisdom instead of natural, carnal wisdom. And we immediately see James' focus when he asks this question about wisdom in chapter 3, verse 13, where we started our reading. He asked this question, who is wise, a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Who is wise, James is asking. Who is wise and understanding? Wisdom in the Bible always is the ability to take the knowledge of the scriptures and to behave the right way. And understanding is then, it's very similar, but it's then also to have that discernment, to have insight, able to discern. So in verse 14, James is basically asking, if you, and there was probably a conflict in that church in Jerusalem, he says basically, if you claim to be wise, show it by your deeds. If you claim to be religious, make sure it's visible in the way you live. Prove it. Live in a godly way. You see, that's wisdom. Wisdom, I say it again, is godliness applied to everyday life. You see, that's wisdom. Wisdom is godliness applied to everyday life. And when we read the Epistle of James, we soon discover that many of the readers were not really wise. They were religious, yes, but wise, no, sadly not. And James shows us how we can know whether we are wise or not. It's in the way we listen to our heart desires in conflict, during conflict. There's a huge divide between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom, James shows us in this chapter. Listen to verse 14. It tells us how naturally we respond to situations and how earthly wisdom responds to conflicts. If ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth, he says. You see, the world that we live in, when we encounter conflicts, will tell us, just fight for your own rights. Make sure you get your desires satisfied. Make sure you win. Make sure you're the best. Make sure you're the strongest, the brightest. And if you're not, well, what's the result? Bitter envy, James says. Strife. Bitter envy. What is envy? We know that, of course. You want to have what the other person has, and you're not content until you have exactly the same thing. Boys and girls, you can make that application to your own life, right? When you have toys and you have strife and envy, I want this and the other one is pulling at the toy and so on. Those kind of things, right? You're envious, you're jealous. It's not just envy, James says, it's bitter envy. The word means that it pricks, it pierces, it stings. So in other words, we make sure that the other person feels it. One counselor puts it like this: bitterness can be like a winter storm blowing in from the north, like a winter storm. At first, the signs are subtle, but soon bitterness swirls into a blizzard and complaints and unforgiveness and depression and sustained grief and hopelessness and rage against God come. Most people have great difficulty, the counselor says, admitting that they are bitter. They say words like, I'm not bitter, but I just can't forgive. I'm not angry, but it's just not fair. Maybe we recognize that in our own hearts tonight. And maybe there is someone here tonight that cannot forgive, that find it hard to forgive, because it's just not fair. What else is there, James says? Strife. This word means selfish ambition, selfishness, seeking your own interest. You want what you want, and you're willing to have it at any cost. Even if it breaks relationships, even if it breaks groups, because you're contentious. What is behind such things in our hearts? Such desires? I deserve better. I expect more of myself. I expect more for myself. I shouldn't be treated like this. I shouldn't look like this. It's not fair. Not for me. I deserve better. Now, where do such feelings and desires start? Well, James tells us bitter and envy and strife come, in verse 14, from the heart. What is the heart? It's the control center of our will, our thinking, our emotions, our desires, everything. It's the control center of our lives. That's where it comes from. Just like what the Lord Jesus said, out of the heart proceed what? Evil thoughts, murders, and then he has a whole other list. These things, the Lord Jesus says, that these are the things that defile a man inside. Now, it's easy to dismiss such sins. It's easy to say, but everybody does that, and everybody has these kind of feelings, and therefore it's not that bad. Just as we heard this morning as well, I'm okay to feel like this. But when others do the same, then we suddenly say, and when they do that to us, then we don't like it. Then we say, that's wrong. And we have a double standard, perhaps. It's okay for me, but not for you. It says, if James has overheard the way we naturally respond. Verse 14b says, he says, glory not and lie not against the truth. What does he mean? Glory not means don't boast, don't be arrogant, don't be proud. Don't boast and say it's okay for me. And then he says, don't lie against the truth. If we behave like this, our lives are not displaying the beauty and glory of our gentle Savior, Jesus Christ. It's against the truth of the gospel. Such behavior is completely contrary to the gospel. Why, James? Can you explain me? Well, yes, verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. In other words, if our hearts are full of bitterness and you always want what you want, and your life is characterized by conflict and selfishness, then what does it do? It opens the door for confusion, chaos, disorder. That's the word, unrest, tumult, rebellion. It opens the door for all kinds of other sins in our lives. James says, every evil work, every kind of depravity, we can say. See that? Strife, ambition, selfishness leads to every kind of evil. Strife, selfishness have, as we heard this morning, as family members, lots of cousins. Anger, hatred, envy, revenge, as we can see from question 106 from the Heidelberg Catechism. Where does wisdom come from? James tells us, this kind of wisdom, this earthy kind of wisdom, verse 15, the wisdom that descendeth not from above, this is wisdom that descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Chapter 1, he said, all truly good wisdom, good gifts come from the Father of lights. The Father of lights, God himself, true wisdom comes from there. And here he teaches this kind of wisdom, earthly wisdom, doesn't come from God. It's earthly, that means earthbound, not from heaven. Sensual means basically unspiritual. It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit, this kind of wisdom. It's worldly minded. It's natural. It comes from our fleshly desire. And he shocks us. And that's what James does regularly in his epistle. It's devilish. It's demonic. It's demon-like. That's what it is. You see, James doesn't shy away to call a spade a spade. He doesn't beat around the bush. He's straightforward. He says, this is where the wisdom comes from that you think when you're in conflict. And he asks this question, who is wise? That's James' question. And then he shows that true wisdom isn't bitter, envious, selfish, and contentious. Text calls us to this very simple question as well tonight. Are you really wise? Am I really wise? Do our deeds show God's wisdom? Otherworldly wisdom? Or worldly wisdom? Who's wise? Who's truly wise? Do our lives show the gospel of the Lord Jesus? Can people, when they meet you, they see something of Jesus in you? And they can see there's a different spirit here. Born again by the Word of God. And the Word of God is active and powerful in our lives. And we've learned to trust in the best gift of all that God gives. The one who is perfectly wise. The best gift of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's wise. There's no one wiser than him. And in him, the Bible tells us in Colossians, is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are stored in through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is wise beyond anyone else, wiser than Solomon, wiser than anyone else. can people see that you have this connection with the Lord Jesus Christ and this connection through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we think like Christ, that we speak like Christ, that we act like Christ, that we look like Christ? That do we have the mind of Christ? And if we have not tonight, then you need Christ. You need Christ to cover over all these guilty, ugly sins, also in the area of conflict and of anger. He was pure. He was spotless, as we hope to hear later. Because if those kind of sins are not checked by the power of the Holy Spirit and repented of and turned away from, they progress. There is a progression. It opens to every kind of evil in our lives. And let's secondly then look at progressing heart desires. James loves penetrating questions. Questions that go straight to our hearts. He first asked, who is wise among you? In verse 1 of chapter 4, he asks another question. From whence, from where come wars and fightings among you? And he immediately answers that question for us. Come not, don't they come from even your own lusts that war in your members? You see that, what he is asking? He has just shown where wisdom comes from the heart, from our hearts. And now he asks, where do conflicts and quarrels come from? The word war means full-scale war. Fightings mean sword fights between individuals. So this is all figuratively speaking, because in the Church of Jerusalem there was not sword fights and wars going on, but it's talking about people, groups fighting or individuals fighting with one another, complaining, bickering, and quarreling. Where do they come from in your and my relationships? In our homes, at work perhaps, or wherever? From the heart, James says, and now he says from the desires of our hearts, from our lusts. The word is pleasure, selfish pleasure. But it can also be very natural, a neutral word rather. You see, anger, envy, and conflicts is all because they come from our self-focus. And they go through a predictive pattern. I have this from Ken Sandy when he talks about the progression of an idolatrous desire. Where does it start? Well, it starts generally with just a desire. And it's not necessarily a sinful desire. But verse 2 says, you lust, you desire. Something that you fix your attention upon. You want to have that. And there's many desires that we have. God created us with desires that are not necessarily bad or sinful. Desires to have food and home and work and money to pay our bills and to desire to have friendships. And all those desires are not necessarily sinful. When do they become sinful? As soon as you and I set our hearts upon them and we must have them. They become cravings and things that we feel we must have. So let's bring that a little closer. What if your spouse doesn't meet your desires? What if your children don't give you the respect you think you deserve? What if your colleagues seem to be talking behind your back? What if your classmates are mocking you? What do you do? Do you draw back and say nothing? Or do you attack? So we heard this morning, you can explode, right? Be angry about it. Implode. You all take it out to yourself and you get all mixed up, focused on yourself and sorry about yourself. You become bitter over time and you fight passively or actively. So what we are seeing then is I desire. But then I start to demand. That's the next step. I want this. I must have this. Verse 2 says it well. Ye lust and have not, and ye kill, and ye desire and to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not. So that desire, I wish I could have this, has changed and has become and has changed to I must have this. Ye lust, ye desire to have, ye fight, ye war. James shows us. It doesn't take much for a good desire to turn into demands. You see, a mother may desire that her children are respectful. A father may desire that his children are kind to one another. Those are biblical things. But how do we respond? How do you and I respond after we have instructed them, corrected them many times, and then they do it again, right in front of your face? Do you snap at them? Get angry, bitter, resentful? And so we demand and threaten them or make them feel bad, perhaps. And what do? We've lost the gospel. We've lost the gospel. We are not putting the gospel on display. We don't show the character of God. We don't show them the love of God. We don't show them the gentleness of Jesus. We don't show them who God is, that He is gracious and patient and merciful and slow to anger. And so we lie against the truth, don't we? I desire, I demand, I judge. What happens next? I judge someone. I want his, and you are in the way. It's your fault. That's how it goes. That's what came in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 4. We begin to judge and speak evil of people. We begin to judge them. We make ourselves lawgivers. My rules, my way or the highway, James shows. In other words, we're going to sit on the throne of God and you have to hear me. You have to do what I want. David Paulison, another counselor, put it like this. We judge others, criticize, nitpick, nag, attack, condemn, because we literally play God. This is heinous. Who are you when you judge? None other than a wannabe God. When you and I fight, our minds become filled with accusations. Your wrongs and my rights occupy me. We play the self-righteous judge in our many kingdoms we establish, David Paulison said. We start judging the motives of the other person, and often negatively so. Yeah, probably you do this again because we don't really love. We are not really concerned about the other person's well-being. We are concerned about ourself. That's the problem. See, love, what does it do? It gives space. It creates space for people to be themselves, to disagree with us respectfully, and even to fail at times. But when we judge in our hearts and demand very close, we say, this is my law, and you're not living up to it. Why? Because our desires spiral into a demand, and we want to get what we want, and so we judge. And this spiral can only, dear congregation, can only be broken by true repentance, and seeing who God is, and how gracious He has been to you. That's how we break this spiral that goes from I desire to I demand to I judge to I punish. Verse 2, ye lust, have not. Here it is. Ye kill. And you desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, and yet ye have not because you ask not. You kill. Here we are, sixth commandment. You kill. You murder. You strike out. in some way, not a literal sword, but you draw your sword, you murder. And the sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. You shall not murder. But that's what we do. When our desires are not satisfied, we punish people. We take the knife to our relationship. We kill that person in our hearts. We sacrifice them. What? On the altar of our desires. We use cutting words, cold shoulder, inflict pain perhaps. Boys and girls, you shove your sibling, or you start calling names. Or we know how to do that, right? Have a crushed look on our face. Poor me. So that the other begins to feel guilty. Why? I don't get what I want. Where do wars and fightings come from among you? Where do they come from in my life, in your life? James says it very plainly, from desires that rule my heart to the point of idolatry. That's what it is. Idolatry. And then you get what you want, right? No, not really. Actually not. When we deal in relationships that way, we judge and we punish, our relationships are not helped. It's not wisdom, it's foolishness. The Bible tells us. Why do we do it? Because you and I are sinners. It feels perhaps good. It feels like we are somehow in control. We control people. Revenge can sometimes cruelly feel good. It feels strong. But what is the result when we do this? We really don't get what we want. The more you lust, the more you demand, the more you judge, the more you punish, the less you ultimately get what you want. Maybe not in short run, but in the long run, we don't get what we want. That's what we see all in verse 2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not, and ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. So can I say it like this? This is kind of pointless behavior. Often this verse is applied to, yes, this is what we get when we pray wrongly. And certainly it can be applied like this. But think about it for a moment like this. You're in a conflict. And there is this anger and frustration in your heart. And you're arguing perhaps. And you ask for what you want. You ask perhaps for ease or for some kind of favor or respect or whatever it is that is in our heart that we want to have, but you ask it in such a way that's selfish and sinful. It's demanding. And what does the other person do? It's not going to give. I'm not going to give this way. Come on. Someone put it like this. The father shouts furiously for silence at the meal table because he wants a little peace. A lover yells at his beloved because he wants love and respect. And the very thing they seek is the very thing that their anger destroys. The awkward silence at the meal table is anything but peaceful. The selfish demands of the lover have moved things a long way from love. You see how pointless this kind of behavior is? It's earthly wisdom. It never really gives us what we want. It breaks relationships. We desire, we demand, we judge, we punish, and we don't get what we want. Why? Yes, prayerlessness. Because we don't pray. We don't ask the one who is saying in James 1 that he's willing to give all the good gifts, willing to give heavenly wisdom, and we don't go there. That's where we need to go. He's willing and able to give us. If you lack wisdom, James said in chapter 1, ask of me. Ask it. It's for the asking. We heard this morning when we read through the chapter that he is a father who wants to give good gifts unto his children. As children, as fathers, we want to give good gifts. How much more the Heavenly Father wants to give good gifts? And Luke tells us, not Matthew, which we read this morning, Luke tells us that good gift that he wants to give is the Holy Spirit. Come to me with those needs. So actually, ultimately, yes, the problem here behind this is also prayerlessness. We are at the wrong address. We try to get it from people. The desires are ruling us. And we stand with empty hands as a result. Instead, we are to look up, because James says, he giveth more grace. Humble yourself before God, and he will exalt you in due season. He gives more grace. You lack wisdom? I have it. I have it for you. So with all our desires, he can give us good gifts, the best gift he has given and has not withholden. Will he not with him freely give us all things? You need to be at the feet of Christ to cleanse our sinful desires. You need to be at the feet of Christ to come with all our desires and lay them before the. He's that sympathetic high priest that can be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He knows. And he gives all liberally, James says, all generously, abundantly in James 1:5, and he upbraideth not. What does that mean? He does not look down upon you. He doesn't mock you. And it shall be given to him. Ask, seek, knock. It shall be given. So where do we go for our desires? With all our desires. What kind of desires are they? Do we go to the one who liberally gives, generously gives good gifts? The Lord invites us to come to him. If you've never come to him, or you never come to him, you never pray, you never repent, you never learn to say sorry, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and your desires are ruling your life, that's a pernicious heart problem. And that brings us to our third thought here. James is very clear what is behind every conflict and outburst of anger and quarrel. What is it? Verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's how he calls them. Again, this is shocking. What is he saying? You are spiritually unfaithful to God. That's what he's saying. You don't love God supremely. That's the problem. Conflicts show that we delight in don't delight ourselves in the grace and love of the Lord Jesus as we ought. It's spiritual adultery. And he says more. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity against God? So what is it? It's friendship with the world. It's worldliness. It's the way the world thinks. It's the way the world responds. This is not the way a child of God thinks. A friend of God thinks. That's a stinging rebuke. If we find ourselves again and again in conflicts and quarrels, James is saying, look at your heart for a moment. Are you a friend of God? Or are you a friend of the world? Friend of the devil? Verse 4. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity against God? Whosoever will therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Again, he shocks us, doesn't he? Calling adulterers and adulteresses and friendship with the world. And now he says it's enmity against God. Why so? Didn't we hear it earlier? The earthly kind of wisdom is devilish. What does the devil do? He opposes God in his pride. And he seeks to sit on God's throne. And that's exactly what your and my sinful conflicts do in our lives. We are elevating ourselves and say, we are God, and you have to worship me. We become judges over other people's lives. So let's come back to this question. Who is wise among you? Chapter 3, verse 13. We've seen what is wisdom of the world. But now, what is the wisdom of God? Instead, those who humble themselves before God and before others learn to trust Him. There is more grace. More grace. Humble yourselves before God, and He will exalt you in due season. He will hear your prayers. He will give you the wisdom. Who are those who are wise and endued with knowledge among you? He says this, let him show out of a good conversation, out of your good conduct, his works with meekness of wisdom. That's what you need. That's what I need. Meekness. Meekness. Let it be shown in your gentleness, your friendliness. This we don't have by nature. The Holy Spirit gives it. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's one of those good gifts that God gives when we look to Christ and we say, Lord, I don't have it. Please forgive me. Give it to me. And that is wisdom that then comes from above. And the Lord Jesus, do you remember what he said? Now come, learn of me. Do you want to find rest for your soul? Because conflict doesn't give rest for our souls. Learn of me. That I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest for yourself. So it's found by sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. Meekness. Meekness, that's where we learn it. And wisdom. This is the wisdom that the Savior perfectly displayed in his life. This is the wisdom that he can give to us when we ask him. Come, he says, ask for the Holy Spirit. I don't look down upon you. I can give you this wisdom. Maybe someone wonders, well, how about the Lord Jesus when he was turning the tables in the temple and he was angry with the leaders and the buyers and the sellers and he turned them all upside down? That doesn't look like meekness to me. It was. You know why? He wasn't fighting for his own name and fame. He was in conflict for the name of his Father. You see, what he said was, they have made the house of my Father a den of thieves. So it was still meekness. It was righteous anger. It was sinless anger. If we have anger often, we must look. It's very rarely it is righteous anger. Because there's always something of self that creeps along. But here's the Savior who is meek and lowly and says, come to me, learn of me, true wisdom. And he invites us today. Even his anger was sinless anger. Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will teach you true wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Let me go through them very briefly. I can't elaborate much. But pure, what does that mean? True wisdom is sinless, holy, not contaminated by the impurity of selfishness. Where do we find it? In Jesus Christ. Perfect. Perfectly in Jesus Christ. And if you want something, you need to go to Him to ask. And if we have something of it in our lives, where does it come from? The Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ. Peaceable. Promoting wholeness, well-being of others, promoting peace, being a peace lover, being a peacemaker. Why? Because Christ comes into our heart by faith and we love the peace that He has made with us, for us, with God, and that peace we want to extend to others. He has forgiven us all our sins. When we trust in Christ, we know that we were enemies, that we were hostile against God, but His blood that drips from the cross has made peace. And the debt that I couldn't pay, never pay, ever pay, He has forgiven me. And so, if we understand something of the debt of our sins, can we then still say, okay, I take you by the throat and say, you pay what I owe, what do you owe me? We are to be peaceable and gentle. Means fair, gracious, kind, patient. Treat people with kindness and care. Easy to be entreated. That means reasonable. Forgoing our rights. Respecting other people's opinions. Yielding. You could translate it like that too. Full of mercy and good fruits. That's filled up. What is it filled up with? Filled up with the fruit of the Spirit. Filled up with the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ that comes into us. Filled up with mercy, with His compassionate way of thinking. Not with those rotten fruit of envy and anger and strife and war. Good fruits, it says. Many of them. So that people can see them. How then? Well, again, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is He? He is that vine. If we are connected with Him, those life-giving sap, His life-giving sap streams into our lives. If you abide in Me and I in you, so will you bear much fruit. Only because of Him. Only because of Christ. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. Impartial, that means, without prejudice. Not our prejudices, hypocrisy without any pretense. This is the way of peace. And this is what question 107 says. When God forbids envy and hatred and anger, He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Maybe there's someone who says, well, I want to be delivered from my anger, my envy, my bitterness, my conflicts. Christ says it tonight. Come. Find rest. Find wisdom. I don't look down upon you. Come to Me. Look to Christ. Who is He? He came from heaven. Heavenly wisdom. He was wisdom in person. Wisdom that came from above. This is God's wisdom to save people like you and me. He came from above. He is full of the Spirit. He came to make peace with enemies. So that we can be delivered from our conflicts. And Christ gave Himself. He did not sacrifice people on the altar of His own lusts, but He sacrifices Himself on the altar of the wrath of God because of the lust of His people. And the wrath that it brings over our sins. And that's how he brings peace. Peace with God, peace with each other, heavenly wisdom to bring peace to a sinful heart. Do you lack wisdom? Come to Christ. Flee to Christ. He is wisdom, and he doesn't look down upon you. Come to Christ. Humble yourself and find the peace that can only come by trusting in Christ and drawing from his heavenly wisdom.